Good evening and welcome, friends, to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight, and our topic is not coveting. And let me read this brief statement about our Bible study here. Spirit and Life Bible Study looks at the Bible through a Swedenborgian lens. Now, one of our viewers objected that Swedenborg himself would not have liked the term Swedenborgian, and that's true. He would have said, well, it's genuine Christianity. But that will still help to differentiate it from other ways of looking at the Bible. This name, Spirit and Life, comes from Jesus himself, who says that his words are spirit and they are life. Spirit meaning that his words have a spiritual and heavenly meaning and purpose, and life meaning that his words are alive and aim to bring us to life by teaching us how we are to live if we wish to become spiritual and heavenly. And since Jesus is the Word made flesh, what he says of his words applies to all the words of the Bible. They all teach who he is and how to get from hell to heaven. So that gives you a little idea of who we are. And let me set up this topic tonight before we open with a prayer. You are aware, are you not, friends, that there are these, different people count them differently, but the 9th and 10th commandments, or the 10th commandment in some systems, has to do with coveting. And so to make the 10 commandments, coveting must be a really big deal. You know, it must be something very bad. What exactly does that mean? Does that just mean desire? It seems related to the concepts of greed, also to lust and to envy. And the way that the commandment is expressed is interesting. It's slightly different in the two sets. There's two versions, as you know, of the Ten Commandments, and the wording of it and the order in which they're given is slightly different. But taking the order from Exodus, it's interesting that it presumes in this very broad document that it's the Ten Commandments are speaking to a man and that his neighbor has exactly one wife, even though they were allowed more than one, has exactly one manservant, exactly one maidservant, exactly one ox, and exactly one donkey. No children, no flat screen TV, no car, just exactly those five things. So what is the meaning of that? What are we to get out of that? So if you wish to explore that with us, please join us tonight, and let's open with a prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're the one God of heaven and earth. We pray, Lord God, that you bring heaven and earth together tonight, as you always do through your word. Please teach us, Lord, what the spiritual meaning of these things is, and show us how we are to apply them to our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, good friends. Very, very good to see you. I apologize from the bottom of my heart for that inexcusable absence last week. There was a society meeting here, and so we took the week off. But now we're back on the horse, and we're looking at not coveting. And let's jump, actually where I want to start is in Luke chapter 12. Then we'll go back and look at the Ten Commandments. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 15. This is something, maybe we'll start at verse 13, because it seems relevant. And this is the Lord speaking to his disciples.
Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me."
Okay, so someone wants part of the inheritance. And you know, in the ancient world and even up into the 18th and 19th centuries, sometimes you'd have what's called primogeniture, where only the oldest inherits or and the others are out to luck or whatever. So for whatever reason, his brother's getting something. He wants some of it, and so he says, "Lord, tell him to give some to me." So we're already off and rolling with a little covetousness, are we not? Go on.
But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them.
To them. So it seems like he addresses the whole crowd, you know, his disciples and the crowd there. And what does he say here? This is very important.
"Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses."
Now, you've probably tuned into this Bible study before, and if you haven't, you'll get the hang of it. I'm sure, that we like to look at these words and try to see in context, does the text itself give us some hint of what these words mean? What exactly is it to covet? It's not a word that you hear on the news a lot, is it? You know, the prime minister was caught coveting, it's not a big word that we use a lot here. I think we need some more chairs. Can we? There's some chairs back there,
right,
if someone can
that,
help you up.
There's some chairs.
Well, good. Yes, we got a couple over here.
Or there's two right here. But
do come
Dave.
In, good friends. So what does this mean? Well, here you see that the coveting, the Lord's explanation gives you a little hint that he said that our life does not consist of the abundance of things that we possess. So coveting there is pretty clearly that kind of envy of what someone else has. My brother got an inheritance, make him give some of it to me because I should have more. And the Lord kind of surprisingly, rather than saying, yeah, that's so unfair, he says, you know, take heed and beware. Now, isn't that interesting? Can you read that again in verse 15?
Take heed and beware of covetousness.
Yes, and the Lord says it in two different ways. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Like, covetousness is a really dangerous thing. And we don't think it is because we just feel a desire, like that looks good, or we'd like to have that, or someone else has something nice and we think, well, that would be great. But the Lord says, beware of it. What is he saying to beware of? And if it's in the Ten Commandments, it must be a really big deal. So let's have a look at this parable, see if that sheds any light.
Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully.
Okay, he's rich and the ground is yielding plentifully. He's already has plenty, but the ground is really producing this particular year.
And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?
Yes, no room. This, you know, like he's already fine. He's at capacity, right? Yes, no more place to put everything. Now all of a sudden the field is yielding even more than it had in the past.
So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods.
Okay, that doesn't sound too bad. It sounds prudent, doesn't it? But listen to what he says to himself.
And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.
Yes. Yeah, doesn't that get to the heart of something about the human condition? I mean, we all have these needs, and some of them are survival related and so on. Isn't it that desire that you could finally relax, like you're going to have enough, you know you're going to be taken care of. Hey, I've got a whole barn out there. You know, who can touch me now? I've got enough for years and years and years. So then I will be comfortable. And the Lord seems critical, does he not, of this position?
But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided?
Yes. And it concludes,
so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
Yes, treasure for himself. There's some distinction between laying up treasure for yourself. Doesn't it seem like what this person was doing was providing for himself rather than letting the Lord just provide for him and see what would come and go? You know, and rather than taking the overflow, I don't know what he was supposed to do, but if he has an overflow, maybe he was supposed to give it to others, give it to the poor, you know, pass it forward, pay it forward, whatever they say. But instead, he's going to actually tear down the barns he already has to build bigger ones to hold everything. And the idea is that he's going to die right now. And so there isn't that. He thinks that he'll be fine because he's got plenty. But in fact, maybe his life is over right now. And what's going to happen to all that? And so we're warned against laying up treasure for ourselves, but not being rich toward God. How does that work? And while we're up here, let's just look at Luke chapter 16, if you turn to the right. Let's start at the 10th verse. the Lord is preaching to his disciples, we read in verse 1 of chapter 16. And here we're just breaking into the middle of this sermon.
He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?
Aha. So doesn't that imply that the way that we handle wealth will affect how we get spiritual blessings and so on? Go on.
And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?
Mm.
No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Ah, so there's some impression here where you can either turn towards the wealth thing that mammon means, or you can turn to God, but not both. They both can't fill your heart. And look at what it says in verse 14.
Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also
yes,
heard.
And in the old King James it says, who were covetous, which is the, you know, same thing. Go on.
Also heard all these things, and they derided him.
Yes, and so let's just read verse 15 there, because it's so satisfying.
And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.
I just don't get tired of that for some reason. But isn't it interesting that it says straight up that the Pharisees were lovers of money, or they were covetous? You know, and so the Lord is telling this parable, and it's like, zing, you know, they're upset, and they deride him for what he's teaching, because he's going against what in effect is really their religion, in a sense, isn't it? Like the thing that they love is that money. Okay, that was fun. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments. So turn to the left all the way back to Exodus, the second book of the Old Testament. And I actually want to start at chapter 18. This is not the Ten Commandments yet. This is shortly before it. This is that scene that you may remember where Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes to visit, and he sees Moses, who's just overwhelmed with all the people. There are hundreds of thousands of people, and they all come to him with their problems, and Moses is just sitting there day and night dealing with everybody. And so Jethro gives him a little advice. Verse 17, has any father-in-law ever said this to a son-in-law in the history of time? Go on.
So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good.
Yeah. What you're doing is not good. Thanks. You know. Go on.
Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out.
Ah, you'll wear yourselves out.
For this thing is too much for you.
See, it's a loving statement that he's making.
You are not able to perform it by yourself.
But he is chiding him a little bit. Go on.
Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you.
Mm.
Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do.
What a wonderful kind of description of Moses' ministry, that he has to teach them the ordinances and the laws, and also show them the way they must walk and the work they must do. Mm. And then he describes certain people. Again, I don't know what wording is in your translation, dear reader, but in verse 21, here's a crucial statement.
Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness.
Aha. Men of truth, hating covetousness. Okay.
And place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens.
So you're talking about a hierarchy, aren't you? Some sort of a situation where you've got a certain number of people you're in charge of, and there are levels to this thing. And that way everything doesn't have to go up to Moses. But interesting characteristics that they have to have. And why would it be important for them to have that? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is that you don't want to have a bribery situation or whatever. Mm-hmm. You know, you need people who love the truth and hate. It's not just that they manage to avoid it. They actually hate covetousness. Isn't that what it says?
Yeah, that's what it says.
Yeah. Men of truth hating covetousness. And those are the characteristics you need for these people who are going to help others and judge their situation. I thought that was very interesting. In Exodus chapter 20, we get into the Ten Commandments. And you know them very well, good friends. And we'll skip right to verse 17, which is these last two, as some people count them, as Swedenborg counts them.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Okay. All right. Now, it says it twice, and that's why some people split that into two commandments. And the main idea, there's actually 14 imperative verbs in the Ten Commandments, but they're called 10 words, and so people want them to come out as 10 commandments. And so they'll split these into two to get it to work. And you can see why, because it says covet twice there, doesn't it? It's twice. It says you not covet your neighbor's house. And then it has this list of five things I was commenting on earlier. Don't covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor. Now, you can see that it works in the literal sense, and it has effect and meaning. It is saying something very important, not to covet those things. And you can see immediately, can't you, that when you've just had commandments a few verses before about not stealing, that's why it wouldn't be good to covet somebody else's house, meaning their wealth and so on. And you've just had a commandment about not committing adultery, so it makes sense that you shouldn't be coveting your neighbor's wife. And so it has something to do with desiring things that are not your own. And it's not that desire in and of itself is a bad thing. There's lots of passages in Scripture that talk about it as being a good thing, the longing, the hope for the Lord, and so on. You know, it's not bad. There are some other religions in the world that say that it's bad to have any kind of attachment or desire or whatever. In Scripture, that's not a bad thing. But there's something about this coveting, about this desire that is unhealthy, and in fact needs to be in the Ten Commandments, needs to be spoken against in the Ten Commandments. So let's have a look in Deuteronomy and just see how it's worded in the other one, and maybe we'll come back here. Deuteronomy chapter 5 this is when Moses is kind of reiterating what happens. He kind of tells the story again in Deuteronomy. The repetition in Scripture is fascinating to me. And he gives the whole Ten Commandments again. And as you're probably aware, there are many, many more words in this second retelling. It's got long things in it that aren't in the other one. It's very interesting. And the way that this particular commandment is handled in verse 21 is a little different. What does it say in your translation, dear reader?
You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire
In the other one, it was covet and covet. Covet, covet. Don't covet the house, don't covet the wife, and then it goes into a list from the wife. But here, the wife gets first, right? Covet. And it says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. And then it goes into desire, which is, that's interesting. What's the desire list?
You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field.
Oh, we didn't have the field. The house and the field this time, right? His house, his field.
His male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor.
Yeah, so it's similar. But it has those slightly different references there to the field, the house and the field, and the wife comes first that time, and the verb changes. It's just interesting. It's very interesting. And the presumption of this Bible study, and I would hope it would be the presumption of everyone who loves Scripture, is that this is meaningful. It's intensely meaningful. These kind of little differences hold all kinds of things in them that are far beyond us to fully fathom. But there's some meaning to it. But I want to go back to Exodus 20, verse 17. Should I talk about this now? Should we read some more covet passages? Maybe we'll read some more fun covet passages and we'll come back to this. But I want to talk some more about the house and the wife and the manservant. Why this specific list? Interesting. They have a manservant, the male servant, they have a female servant, no kids. They have exactly one ox, they have exactly one donkey, no goats, no sheep. What is that list? Why that specificity? That can't be meaningless. But what is that telling us about the nature of coveting? Let's go look at comparison of passages and have some of our usual fun. Okay, if you turn into the middle of your Bible, you get to the Psalms. And, let's start at Psalm 119. Always fun. That whole thing is about the word of Psalm 119. And let's read verses 33 to 36 in there. We'll see how it comes out in your translation.
Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end.
It's interesting that Moses was told to both teach people and show them how it was done. You know, go on.
Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart.
That seems significant to me. I'll observe it with my whole heart. See, I would submit that I don't think you could keep the Lord's commandments with your whole heart and be covetous. You know, at the same, like it's one or the other kind of situation. Go on.
Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness.
Yes. Isn't that wonderful? So doesn't that say that covetousness, again, is the opposite of the command, you know, to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Mm-hmm. So there's something about the word that's the opposite of this covetousness that we're reading about. Okay, we will take that into consideration and we'll turn to the right and go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs is just wonderful teaching. Let's read this nice little, we'll read more than one verse. How about that? That'll be exciting. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 to 19.
I'm lost. Proverbs is right after
right to
Psalms?
The right of
okay,
Psalms.
Sorry. Yeah. Okay. Proverbs chapter 1.
Yes. Starting at the 10th verse there. And this is Solomon, or the wise person, giving advice to his son.
My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol.
There's a lot of people who run around and say, I want for absolutely no reason to hurt people. Are you in? Go on.
Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions.
Oh.
Oh.
Oh, yes.
We shall fill our houses with spoil.
Uh-huh.
Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse.
Yes. So you see, doesn't it suggest that there's going to be, it's not just that covetousness is like, oh, that looks nice. You know, we're talking about killing people, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Laying in wait, sneaking around in order to kill people to get this stuff. This is serious. Mm-hmm. Go on.
Cast in your lot among us. Oh, let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path.
I love that expression. Keep your foot. That's repentance, isn't it? Just keep your foot from their path. Don't walk in that way.
For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives.
Look at that wisdom there. Isn't that the wisdom? The punishment is in the crime. Isn't that what that's saying? It's amazing right there. Go on.
So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain.
Oh!
It takes away the life of its owner.
It does what?
It takes away the life of its owners.
Who? So being greedy of gain? I thought that was the whole, that's the American dream, isn't it? I thought that was like the reason we exist. You're saying that would actually take my life away if I felt that way? Greedy. See, greedy. Greedy is related to covetousness, I think. And isn't it the nature of greed that it can never have enough. I think that's part of the danger of this covetousness, that no matter how much you have, what did that guy do? He wanted to tear down his barn. He was fine, he had plenty, but he wanted to tear it all down because there's more. And you get greedy, and then you lose your soul in that process of becoming greedy. Okay, so is everyone who is greedy of gain. It takes away your life. So that's a little insight into what's bad about covetousness. Turn to the right to Proverbs chapter 15, if you will. And let's start at verse 24 and go to verse 27 there in Proverbs 15.
The way of life winds upward for the wise.
Oh, nice.
That he may turn away from hell below.
Wow, that is awesome. That's my new favorite verse in the whole Bible. Read it again.
The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below.
Yes. Turn away from hell below. Isn't that a repentance passage? That's beautiful. Go on.
The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow.
The house of the proud. So that's interesting. Don't covet somebody else's house. Okay, go on.
The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord.
Oh, there it is again, the A word. They're an abomination.
But the words of the pure are pleasant.
Go on.
He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live.
Ah, so there it's made explicit that covetousness also is connected with this bribe situation, that you're willing to change your judgment for the sake of a bribe and so on. So someone who is greedy of gain is troubling his own house. Coveting someone else's house wrecks your house, you know? Mm-hmm. And it does in a way, doesn't it? Like if you get so jealous of somebody else's thing, you don't even see the good thing that you have anymore, even in a very literal way. Very, very interesting. Thank you. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Let's do one more little passage in the Proverbs. Let's read verses 25 and 26 in Proverbs 21.
The desire of the lazy man kills him.
Oh, see, there's a good kind of desire. There's a bad kind of desire. Go on.
The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor.
Huh.
He covets greedily all day long.
Amen. Can I hear an amen?
But the righteous gives and does not spare.
Oh, so wait a minute. What was that again? See, these are little clues of what it means, right? So this one type of person, it's so great that the Bible's so repetitive. What did it say?
He covets greedily all day long.
But?
But the righteous gives and does not spare. Generosity.
So giving, obviously, right? Giving, it seems pretty simple, actually. Giving is the opposite of this covetousness. This covetousness is like a sucking black hole that can never be filled. And giving is with a full heart and a sense of abundance. Yeah, so that was great. Where is that again? That's right here in verses 25 and 26, right?
Right.
And isn't it interesting that covets... It doesn't just covet. It's bad when your coveting turns greedy. You know what I mean? He covets greedily all the day long. But a righteous person gives and does not hold back. So isn't that interesting that it would say the desire of the lazy person is his or her undoing? Because it also shows you the coveting has to do with your desire or with lust. Like, it's not something that this person has. It's something that this person is lying around and thinking about the whole, right, desiring. And I think that's what's going on in these Ten Commandments. In fact, Swedenborg says that very clearly, that the commandments about coveting are not just about doing things like murder and adultery and bearing false witness and stealing, but they're about the desire for evil. And I think that becomes visible in this passage here, that desire is not good. And so even though you might think, look, it doesn't bother anybody, you know, who's hurt by that I lie around and covet greedily all day long? Nobody's hurt by that. It's my own business. It just happens in my own head, you know. But no, that's a dangerous spiritual condition. That's not good. And it's the opposite of this generosity. I've been thinking that it's a very just simple and kind of dumb analogy, but I've been thinking we're like a water pipe, you know, and the water can only flow in one direction. It's either we're pulling it in, like, come on, I want everybody to give to me, you know, or it's going the other way. It's generous, it's giving, and it's going outward. And those are two conditions of the human heart. And I think the Lord is saying, don't do this one. You know, don't be all about me, me, me. It's all got to come in here. You know, the whole world serving me and all that. Let's turn to the right to Isaiah. Go through a few little books there and get out to Isaiah. We'll go all the way to the end to chapter 56, toward the end. Isaiah 56. Yeah, there's an interesting analogy in here. It's talking about these evil people. I mean, this is the prophets. Hello. Isaiah 56, picking up at verse 9.
All you beasts of the field, come to devour. All you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark.
Wow, they're literally dumb, like they're speechless dogs. They can't even do the one thing that dogs seem to excel at. No, I'm sorry, I shouldn't, you know. go on, what are they like?
Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber.
I'm so glad none of us can relate to that. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. So these watchmen, these people who are supposed to be watching out for the city, are they're blind, they're ignorant, they're dumb, they can't bark, they can't warn anybody of anything. They're sleeping, they're lying down, and they're loving to slumber. Yes, what are they like?
Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough.
They never, yes. That, in case the word greedy was unclear, they never have enough. That's what we're talking about. Never have enough. We're not talking about something that I'm hungry. Oh, that was a nice meal. I feel satisfied now. That's not what we're talking about. We're really talking about something of the spirit where you can never have enough. You have to tear down the whole structure that you already built because it's not enough. You need much, much more. They're greedy dogs. And see, isn't that wonderful? Because Scripture is always telling us in these little hinting ways what it's talking about. And that greed, dogs correspond in Scripture to lusts. I'm not trying to bash our wonderful four-legged friends, but it is true that in Scripture they generally, I think they exclusively have a negative meaning. You know, they're always kind of the wild pack animal kind of thing. And these are greedy dogs. So this is about a state of lust in the human heart that can never have enough. And what else are they like?
And they are shepherds who cannot understand. Mm. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory.
So you can see why the Lord would be against this, right? Because we're supposed to be a community. We're supposed to be giving to each other, helping each other, and so on. And if everybody's just looking out for themselves, isn't this pretty clear Scripture? A little too clear? Can we go back to, I don't know, Ishmael or something that doesn't mean anything? It's a little too clear. It's talking about people who are just looking out for themselves. Everyone's looking for their own gain. And you can never have enough. Never have enough. That greed. We kind of excel in that in this day and age, do we not? Turn to the right to Jeremiah. Just a couple of passages in Jeremiah. Chapter 6, I'm just laughing because the brand new clock that we just bought has already become stuck and is lying. So, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. This is another statement about what's going on in the world. You know, the prophet is haranguing against the people. And what does he say?
Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness.
Every one of them. Who? It's a bad condition for society when every single person is given to covetousness. And
from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely.
Yeah, there's supposed to be someone. There's supposed to be some people who have their water flowing the other way, you know, who are in that giving mode, not that greed and can never get enough, but giving and sending it outwards. That at the very least, the prophets, the priests, the good people are supposed to be doing that. But when from the least to the greatest, they're all given to covetousness, that is a very bad situation. Look at chapter 8, verse 10. Interesting statement.
Therefore, I will give their wives to others.
Coveting the wife. Okay, and what else do they covet?
And their fields to those who will inherit them.
The wife, the field. Okay, I'll give the wives and the fields away.
Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely.
I guess two chapters later, we needed to hear it again. It's exactly the same thing. Mm-hmm. But interesting that it brings the wives and the fields in there, that we're going to lose those things. Didn't that other passage say you'd actually lose your life, right, if you're given to covetousness like this? So we're being warned. Look at Jeremiah chapter 22. Verse 17.
Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness.
Oh, now isn't that interesting? Both your eyes and your heart. Interesting. Your eyes and your heart. And generally in Scripture, the eyes would have to do with the intellect and the heart would have to do with the heart, you know, with the will. They're both. Both of these parts of you are given to covetousness. In fact, you're exclusively devoted to it. It's like your ruling love, just to coin a phrase out of the blue. And so that's scary. Good. And look at Jeremiah chapter 51. So I love Scripture because when it says something in the Ten Commandments, it's not an isolated statement. You know, there are all these other statements that can help us understand what that means. And sometimes just by chasing these words through Scripture, you get a sense of, oh, there's the wife, there's the field again, there's the house again, and what's going on here? You start to piece it together. 51, verse 13.
Oh, you who dwell by many waters.
This is about Babylon, interestingly.
Abundant in treasures. Your end has come, the measure of your covetousness.
Yes. So part of Babylon, we talked about Babylon a couple of weeks ago. It was, I thought this was a completely separate topic. I didn't go from there to here. But there's something about covetousness that I'll explain in a minute, I hope, is related to Babylon in an interesting way. So your end has come and the measure of your covetousness. This was something that took Babylon down in the spiritual meaning of that. Turn to the right and go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Let's look at verse 31. See how that comes out.
So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people and they hear your words, but they do not do them.
See, this is, yeah, that's bad. So they're hearing the word. They're coming to the prophet. They want to hear what he has to say. They want to hear what the Lord is saying through the prophet, but they're not going to do them. So say that again. How would you express that in other words?
For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain.
Pursue their own gain. And in the old King James, they go after their covetousness. Mm-hmm. Yeah, their hearts pursue this gain. With their mouth they show much love, but that's just talk. What's going on in the heart is this grasping, this greed. Okay, good. And let's try to find Micah. It's a bit of a challenge, but go to Daniel, and then you'll go through Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. If you get to things that start with a Z or the New Testament, you've gone too far. There's Micah. We want to look at chapter 2. Look at verses 1 and 2 there.
Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds.
There are the beds again. I'm just every week in Bible study, I'm fascinated how the same words hang around. You know, the idea of being lazy and not getting out of your bed. And so these words just hang around in a way that's just, you couldn't, these are, you know, 60, 80 different authors who wrote this. How does it keep, every word is so meaningful. It's amazing. Go on.
At morning
light. So they lie in bed and they think about this stuff, right? That's the covetous heart. And then when the morning, the light comes up.
At morning light, they practice it.
Yes. There are only so many hours in the day. So, you know, but so you think about it at night, you meditate this thing, and then in the morning, like, okay, here we go. And they practice it.
Because it is in the power of their hand.
Uh-huh.
They covet fields.
Fields. Don't covet your neighbor's field. Go on.
They covet fields and take them by violence. Also houses.
Don't covet your neighbor's house, says, right?
And seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance.
And that is apparently a bad thing, Scripture is trying to tell us. Okay, let's turn into the New Testament to Matthew. How are we doing for time? We're doing good. Even on my watch, which is telling the real time, we're doing okay.
Thank you, Dave.
Matthew chapter 5.
Matthew chapter five.
this is very relevant. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And you see, I think the coveting is talking about that inward self. That's how Swedenborg explains it. The coveting is of the inner self. You see, what did it say? You lie in bed. You're coveting these things, and then you wake up in the morning and do it. That's what's wrong about lying around coveting, is that it tends towards evil, and it actually is an act in your heart, as we read here. Look at verse 21.
5:21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder.
Yes, that's right. Ten Commandments.
And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.
But
I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause.
What did they say? We saw that same phrase.
Without a cause.
Remember that? Where they said, hey, let's go trap people without a cause. You know, they said it. Go on.
Shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, shall be in danger of the council. Whatever that means.
Yes.
But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire.
Yes, and so the Lord is saying that there's more to killing than meets the eye. Anger, too, is, so there's acts of the body, and then there's acts of the heart, even if it doesn't come out in the flesh, holding that burning resentment and so forth is bad, and you have the same kind of thing down in verse 27.
You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery.
There's another one of the Ten Commandments.
But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
In his heart. You see, lusting in the heart equals adultery in the flesh. That's a powerful, powerful teaching there. So you see why I would bring that up in the connection with coveting, that lusting is like, aren't you coveting to commit? Aren't you coveting your neighbor's spouse or something when that adulterous feeling comes over you? Matthew 15. I just saw this in a whole new light. I love this passage. But the Lord says in 15 verse 11, it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of your heart. And then they asked him to declare to them what the parable means. And in verse 16, Jesus says,
are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man.
It's that same thing I was talking about the pipe a little bit, isn't it? Where you got stuff that comes in and stuff that goes out. Only in this case, these are evil things coming forth from your heart, and that's what's bad. And look at what his list in verse 19.
For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.
And I loved what I read in Swedenborg's works about this the other day that was just fascinating, which is that the Lord is talking, he's using a metaphor of the mouth and stuff. Actually, and we have physical mouths, we also have physical hearts, and yet your physical heart never beated and out squirted theft. You know, it's your heart is physical, it's a part of your spirit that has theft in it, that corresponds to it. And so the Lord is talking about the mouth and the heart, and yet in a way what he's talking about is the mouth corresponds to our mind and the heart corresponds to our heart. And so what he's saying there is that stuff that comes into your mind, all kinds of junk. I don't know what it's like in your mind. Wow, all kinds of stuff comes into my mind, you know? But it's nice that the Lord says, that doesn't defile you. Stuff coming into your mind doesn't defile you. It's what comes out of your heart and goes out through your mind into action. That's the one that defiles you, you know? And so you see the way the Lord wants to bring heaven and earth together, right in the language where he'll use a term like mouth, and it works perfectly for food and all that kind of stuff. But he's also talking about spiritual food and the way your mind works. It's such amazing teaching that the Lord does. And can you see why I would bring that up now? That I think it's talking about that heart. Swedenborg cites this passage when, at one of the places where he discusses this commandment, because he says this is the same thing that we're talking about here. It's the coveting is what happens in your heart. And we saw that in some of those other passages, the eye and the heart and so on. Good, good. Thank you, Lord. And let's look at Romans. So turn to the right. We'll go through Luke and John. And we get out to Romans. I want to go to chapter 7. Lest you think that Paul teaches that these Ten Commandments are done away with, he has lots to say. I've just selected a way down. But he has a lot to say about coveting. And look at chapter 7, verse 7.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law.
See, the law teaches you what the sin is.
For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet.
And it's very curious to me that in the Old King James, I think it really works, it said, I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. It's in the Old King James, it links lust with coveting right there. In the New King James, it understandably goes, I wouldn't have known what covetousness is unless the law had told me, don't covet. Good. There's lots more in Paul. Let's just turn to the right to Ephesians. So you go through 1st and 2nd Corinthians that are full of covetousness. So it comes up all the time. Go through Galatians and get to Ephesians. Just a favorite passage of mine, starting at verse 17. Chapter 4. Is there another chapter?
Apparently so.
4:17.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened.
So wonderful.
Being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart.
We had that blindness before in these readings, haven't we, tonight?
Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness.
I see.
To work all uncleanness with greediness.
Yes. It's recommended if you're on an evil path that don't just work uncleanness in a moderate way. Work it with greediness, you know. It's important to get the greediness in there. So there's lewdness and uncleanness with greediness. And can't you see that, don't we see so many pictures around us? Haven't we seen that in our own hearts? That when you get taken by those lusts, they won't be satisfied. It's never, you know, maybe for a moment, and then it's twice as bad as it was. That's the nature of this greed. And so then it says, this is not the way you've learned Christ. You have to put off, in verse 22, your former conduct, put off that old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. See, those lusts are fooling you. They tell you that you, oh, you want this. Oh, no, you'd really love this. This would help you. This would be great, you know. But that's not true. And we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and so on. It's just an awesome passage. Don't have time for all of it. Let's turn to the right and go to Hebrews. So after you pass various things that start with T, you get to the Hebrews. And we want to go all the way back to chapter 13. And interesting comment in verse 5. Don't know how it's translated in yours, dear reader.
Let your conduct be without covetousness.
Uh-huh. You see? This is the teaching of the epistles. Are they easy? No, they're still going after covetousness. That's still bad. That's not done away with. Yeah, let your conduct be without covetousness.
Be content with such things as you have.
Oh! We've seen that generosity is the opposite of covetousness. Being content is the opposite of covetousness. Look at that. It said it right there. Be content.
For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
There's a little clue, isn't it? You see, what should be filling our hearts is the Lord. What should be filling our hearts is that love of the neighbor that comes from the Lord that is flowing out from us and doing good and feels abundant and wonderful and overflowing and all that. Because the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. Isn't that the fear of the guy who builds the bigger barn? You know, that if he doesn't provide every single detail for himself, the Lord is just not there and is not going to take care of him. But what we're taught here is that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. Be content with what you have. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be prudent and move forward and so forth. But there's a spirit of grasping that the covetous is talking about. Let's read, I don't know. Shall we read one more scripture? Why don't we read 2 Peter? Okay, so turn to the right and you'll go through James and you get to Peter. We'll go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's just pick a few verses out here. So verse 3, how about that?
By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber.
Oh, interesting. It's sort of upside down from those other slumber passages, isn't it? Their destruction is not slumbering, right? Okay, look down at verses 9 and 10.
Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness.
There it is.
And despise authority.
Mm-hmm.
They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries.
Yes, it's always a warning sign, isn't it, friends? And so you see the kind of person that's talking about that walking in the flesh and the lust of this uncleanness, being self-willed. This is what this covetousness is about. And interestingly, there are several different treatments where Swedenborg gets, there's three that I know of where he gets into this commandment. And in one of them, he cites passages from Matthew. In the last time he deals with it in True Christianity at the end of his life, he cites only things from the epistles to explain it. Galatians 5, James 1, and this passage in 2 Peter that he says, this is what we're talking about with this coveting. And look at verse 14. Doesn't that say something about these people?
Having eyes full of adultery.
Yes, what a wonderful image.
And that cannot cease from sin.
There it is. You see, you can't stop. Once it gets, there's a siphon effect. It's an addictive thing, and you can't stop.
They have a heart trained in covetous practices.
Look at that. Don't get good at it, friends. I mean, I know we all do this, but don't get really super good at it. Trained in covetous practices. This is not a good spiritual direction for our lives. All right. Okay. So time to give just an abundant wealth of explanations. All right. On my chart here, I've written one wife, one male servant, one female servant, one ox, and one donkey as this interesting thing that we're not supposed to covet. And it says, don't covet the house in Exodus, and then don't covet these five things or anything else it adds at the end, that belongs to your neighbor. Well, what would the spiritual meaning of these things be? Interestingly, Swedenborg gives different explanations at different times of what they are, but they have the same gist. The way that I would sum it up is that when you're talking about your neighbor's wife is the part of the neighbor that's married to the Lord. That's the highest part in them, married to the Lord. The male servant and the female servant are your will and your intellect on the rational level. So there's a part of you when you're, you know, when you're becoming an angel or whatever, the people who are angelic, there's a part of you that is married to the Lord. There, you've also got servants. And the reason it only mentions one male servant and one female servant is that you only have one heart and one mind, and you know, that at that level, the rational level. And then these animals are down on the earthly level. This has to do with your heart and your mind. The ox has to do with emotions. The donkey has to do with your outward understanding. And that's why the Lord rode, it's sometimes an understanding of scripture, that's why the Lord rode a donkey when he came in the triumphal entry, because he rides on our outward understanding of scripture. That's how he enters. That's how he comes in. And so this is talking at a deeper level. It's talking in a very literal way about not envying, you know, what other people have, and especially a particularly bad version of it is to kill people in order to get the things that they have, you know, that you want. But it's also talking about a spiritual thing, desiring in your heart. And this is where it comes back to Babylon in an interesting way, because this is a person who's religious. This is a person who's married to the Lord in their deepest self, who has an inner mind and heart that are serving the Lord, and whose outward self, even the outward self, is very good. You know, the ox and the donkey are helpful, strong animals the outer self is more animalistic, and scripture is always referring to these things as animals. When you covet to dominate someone else because they love the Lord, you want to dominate them. That's Babylon. It's the same thing we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. Dominating someone else in the name of religion, that's what we should not be doing. And a very interesting analysis Swedenborg has in one passage is that coveting your neighbor's house has to do with loving the world. There are two bad places to desire from. It's not just saying, oh, I like that dress or those shoes or that hat or something. You know, it's talking about feeling desires that come from love of the world. That's what coveting is. And that's a bottomless pit. And that's what desiring your neighbor's house is. And then love of self, desiring from the love of self, is a desire to dominate other people, even to the point of dominating their relationship with the Lord, their desire to follow the Lord, their rational understanding, and so forth, wanting to take that over, you know, and wanting to use that, wanting to redirect that to yourself because you're trying to dominate someone. Now, I think that's a very interesting analysis, and it helps me understand why you would only have one wife, one male servant, one female servant, one ox, one donkey, no goats, no sheep, no children, or whatever. You know, these are five parts of a person who's following the Lord, and so it's talking about not wanting to rule over them or dominate them. So what is the message of that? The message is freedom. The opposite of covetousness is generosity of heart. It's giving. It's, for one thing, being content with what you've got, and it's also leaving other people to have the relationship they have with the Lord, not being jealous of their understanding, not being jealous of their passion or their love of the Lord. Because even on this level, we experience that, don't we? That envy sometimes, where you feel, oh, I wish I had the that they have. And so on both a literal level and also a spiritual level, we're not supposed to get all into somebody else's business or want to tear them down or take it over because they're worshiping and following the Lord. If you had a whole society of that, what do we read? They're all given to covetousness. You know, that's a mess. You're never going to build a heaven out of that situation. So I know that we start out in our lives this giant sucking maw of needs. Just like, please. There's a wonderful scene in What About Bob where Bill Murray, who's very disturbed, just finally breaks down and says, I need, you know. This is the way our lower selves are. And the Lord wants to warn us against that covetousness, wants to bring us into a condition where we are full, where we have abundance, and where we want to give to others, where our blessing is to be part of the Lord's giving to others and helping the Lord meet their needs and leaving people in freedom. Let them have their relationship with the Lord. Let them have their relationship with the Lord. Don't try to take that away out of some kind of jealousy or something. Good? Good. Thank you, Lord. All right. And I just wanted to mention before I close, if you want to read more about this, I only said this once before in Bible study, but if you want to read Swedenborg's Arcana Celestia or Secrets of Heaven, 8909 to 8912, that's a little bit about that ninth and tenth commandment. Very interesting section. And then Apocalypse Explained, 1021 to 1022. And True Christianity or True Christian Religion, number 325 to 328. Those are not page numbers. Those of you who know Swedenborg, those are section numbers, 325 to 328. Those are the three times that he deals with this commandment. And I recommend them to your attention. And let's close with a prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for bringing us together in your name, and we pray for your name to be in us, Lord, that we have your qualities of generosity, of loving the neighbor, of loving your word, of loving you. We thank you, Lord, for this teaching on covetousness, for opening up to us why this is in the Ten Commandments, why it's worded the way that it is. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Every single word you utter is trying in every way that you can to bring heaven and earth together. This is why you express things in earthly terms, and yet it's full inside with infinite, unbounded meaning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for leading us, and we pray for your help with our own covetousness and help us to turn it the other way around, that we be not about lust and greed and envy, but about giving and generosity and contentment in you. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's keep on repenting of covetousness, friends. Thank you.